Pastor Jason will be tying it up next week. And this is going to be a little different. This is kind of a different sort of sermon, different kind of topic than I usually speak on. It's going to be good. So I just want to start off. Can you guys agree with me this morning that we live in an incredibly noisy time? Noisy. Okay? Sound, distraction, things bothering from every direction, right? Family, I mean, those of you who little kids with little kids know what I'm talking about, all right? I'm not saying families are a problem, but your family can make a lot of noise when they're under seven. Mine do. Jobs, household chores, the state that the world is in, the news. Do you even want to turn that junk on anymore? No, neither do I, right? We get distractions and noise from TV, radio, billboards, all these different things crying out to get our attention. Hey, look over here, right? Everything is so much congestion of noise. We talk about, I was at Old Navy the other day. We were looking for flip-flops on sale for the end of summer for the kids. And I had to leave. It was driving me crazy in there. Ask Michelle. I ran out finally. Visual noise, the music, the annoying pop songs they blare were so loud. And I'm just looking everywhere and there's these loud colors. I had to go finally. I took Matthias and he and I went to the car and sat in the air conditioning. Everything we can possibly imagine bothering and picking, and there's noise, there's traffic. There's more than just sound to this, right? There's annoyances. There's things that distract. Construction. How many of you have tried to drive through Allentown in the last year? You tried, right? Okay, cars with huge stereos. Right? It's always that same song. I'm always amazed. You hear it going by at 2 in the morning. It's just great. Wakes the baby. And maybe you guys don't have the wake the baby problem, but we sometimes do. So you've got everything you can possibly imagine competing for or just grabbing your attention. Right? Everything's trying to grab your attention and influence you, or possibly influence you, I should say. There are things trying to tell us what you should do. You got cell phones, as exemplified here, trying to tell you who's texting you, who's emailing you, who's calling you, who left you a voicemail, who's trying to get a hold of you. There's advertisements clamoring for your attention to tell you what to buy. There are things, TV ads and whatever, telling you what causes you should support, who you should vote for, what you should think, and how you should be spending your time. There's Pokemon Go. That's a big distraction. People walking around staring at their phone and walking down the middle of the street looking for Pokemon. You know, it's not going to be under that bus, okay? Right, Peter? So, you know, Michelle and I recently watched a TV show about people who were, they went for a full year to live like pioneers, right? I don't know if anybody's seen that. It doesn't matter. But, you know, they did the whole bit. They churned butter and tilled up the field with a horse and pulled a plow behind, and they planted crops. They did the whole shebang for a full year. Built their log cabin out of the woods, out of logs they sawed down in the woods and cut by hand. They did it the whole legitimate pioneer way, right? And it was interesting because when they got back to, you know, quote-unquote civilization, one of the first things they said was, wow, everything is so loud and annoying. We live in a noisy time. C.S. Lewis, Pastor Jason spoke about this a few weeks ago, used another example from the same book. He wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. Pastor Jason mentioned this a few weeks ago, so I shouldn't have to set it up too much, but it's the supposed letters of a demon, an over-demon, and he's mentoring a younger demon who's his nephew, okay? And he's teaching him and strategizing him with him about how to catch and ensnare and destroy people's souls, okay? C.S. Lewis put it this way. This is Screwtape speaking to his nephew. He says, music and silence, how I detest them both. No square inch of infernal space and no moment of infernal time has been surrendered to either of those two abominable forces. But all has been occupied by noise. Noise, the grand dynamism, the audible expression of all that is exultant, ruthless, and virile. We will make the whole universe a noise in the end. We have already made great strides in that direction as regards the earth. The melodies and silences of heaven will be shouted down in the end, but I admit to you that we are not yet loud enough or anything like it. But research is in progress. Did you know that Satan would absolutely love to have you in a constant state of distracted agitation and stress, surrounded by distraction and unable to think or hear? So we've been in a series on grace, so why am I talking about the noise of our existence, of our modern lives? The reason I'm talking about it is because of one of God's amazing and important gifts of grace is contained in one of the ways we can approach him. And it's something that Jesus himself modeled. And it's one of those messages that 500 years ago, everyone would be like, well, duh, why are you even bothering us with that today? But in our modern lives, we don't even think about this anymore. It's something that they used to do, and it used to be considered, it was a thing. They considered it, had a name for it. We'll talk about it later. It's a very important practice, and in our modern lives, we've lost track of it more and more. So let's look into the scriptures, all right? If you have your Bible, and if you don't, it'll be on the screen. You can turn to Mark chapter 1, second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 24, or 21 through 34, excuse me. And they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, O Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be quiet. Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out with a shriek. The people were all so amazed, and they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly all over the region of Galilee. Well, that was a lot of stuff in one day, right? I mean, he was teaching in the synagogue, he casts out demons, and everybody's hearing about who he is, and he's done this amazing thing, and he's getting all these mouths wagging about him. But that's not even it. That's like half the day. That's like up till lunch. Okay? As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon Peter's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her immediately, and she began to wait on them. And I've always heard the joke that that is the miracle that Peter did not ask for. But don't, you know, yeah. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered around the door. They were all bringing people. And Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because he knew who he was. So that was a day in the life of Jesus. Jesus had a very busy day. You might say that Jesus had a lot of noise surrounding him, right? He was working and ministering nonstop all day, teaching, preaching, healing, casting out demons, ministering morning until night. Lots of things needing his attention, wanting his attention, making lots of noise around him. So, how did Jesus handle all this? What did Jesus do? Well, I mean, sure, Jesus was the Son of God and he's strong, but he's also totally human. The Bible says that explicitly. And it couldn't have just been his strength as the Son of God, because Jesus also said that we would be able to do all the same things that he did. He says in Mark 16:16 through 18, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well. They will do the things I've been doing, right? And just let me let you know that if you're out doing these things, people are going to notice, and they're going to be clamoring to get to you, and there's going to be noise, and you're going to have to learn how to deal with this. So Jesus is saying that we can do the things he was doing. So it wasn't just a matter of him being God's son, okay? So what did Jesus do next? Mark chapter 1, verses 35. Bring it up if you can, or not. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus went off by himself to be alone and pray. Now, remember a few minutes ago I said that they used to have a name for this, the old early church fathers and all these different, you know, throughout history. They called this the discipline of solitude. So Jesus was practicing what the older church fathers called the discipline of solitude, or sometimes they called it silence and solitude. Now, we talked last week, or Pastor Jason spoke last week, about approaching God's throne of grace in times of need. You know, you get mercy and grace, etc. Now, not to mix scriptures and not to mix ideas that aren't meant to be combined, but whether or not we want to call what Jesus was doing going to the throne of grace, quote unquote, or not, it's amazing when you look at the Bible how often and how much time Jesus went to spend alone with his Father. All right? Jesus was constantly doing this. All throughout the Bible, all throughout the New Testament, the Gospels. Matthew 6, 6. I'm just going to shoot through these. If you can bring them up, that's great. Don't try to turn to these. I'm just going to go through them fast. Actually, Luke 4:42, we'll start with that one. When the day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and tried to keep him from going away with them. Luke 6:12, it was at this time he went off to the mountain to pray, and he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Matthew 14:13, when Jesus heard what had happened to his cousin John the Baptist, John the Baptist was beheaded, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him there on foot from the towns. John 6:15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And finally, the most telling one, Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This wasn't some thing that happened once and I'm making a big deal about it. Jesus did this all the time. Every chance Jesus could, he was taking off by himself to be alone with God. And he even instructed in Matthew 6:6, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Instructions from Jesus. Go get by yourself and pray. And it wasn't just Jesus who did this. You see, all over the Bible, many different people, Jacob, Moses, David, lots of the prophets, just to name a few. I can't even spend the time giving you all the scriptures that back it up. There were so many people who practiced this, all right, this discipline. It's called a discipline of silence and solitude. Now, let me ask you an important question. You ready? If Jesus, the Son of God, in his immense power and strength, found it necessary and important to get away by himself and spend time with God the Father, how much more important is it for us to do the same? How much more important is it for us to do the same? We're not the Son of God. We still need to do what he did. We need to get alone with God. We need to spend time with God where we can only hear him, where there's no other distractions, there's nothing else to think about, there's nothing else clamoring for our attention, only us and God. Jesus did it all the time, and we need to follow his example. So is your Christian walk not feeling like it's living up to what you wanted it to be? Are you lacking in peace? Do you feel like you have a hard time hearing from God, knowing God's will? Does it feel like that when you do pray, your prayers kind of hit the ceiling and bounce back down? You don't have to raise your hand if that's you this morning. Let me strongly encourage you, if that's the case, to follow Jesus' example, and practice the discipline of solitude. So what is solitude? When we think of solitude, we think of being alone. If you look in the thesaurus, it's a synonym for alone, or sometimes we may think of loneliness. How many of you think of loneliness when you hear the word solitude? Anybody? We're going to change that perception. Hear me now. Loneliness is an inner emptiness. You can be lonely in a crowd, in a room filled with family and friends. Okay? Loneliness is an inner emptiness. But solitude comes from an inner fullness. The discipline of solitude also has an element of silence about it. Quietness, no distractions, away from all the various noise. Not even your own thoughts or words necessarily. Just quiet alone before God. See, we used to have times like this even in church. When I was a kid growing up, I remember often in service, the Lord would move, the Holy Spirit would move, and all of a sudden just the whole room would hush, the whole thing would shut down, and there would be no sound for like a few minutes, 2, 3, 4 minutes. But I noticed when I was in Bible college that no matter what was happening, they always had something going on, some other sound. There would always be a worship song being played. I remember this one time people stayed at the altar for hours and hours after a move of the Lord. And the musician, the piano player guy named Toby, he got up and he played the whole time. He was told to. Played the whole time. There were people at the altar. And then whenever he had to go to class, they put on a CD. Which frankly just drove me crazy. And I was there as a music major studying music. I like music. I've got no problem with music. Trust me. It's one of my lifelong loves. But that drove me crazy. Why couldn't we just be silent? We're not on radio. It's not going to be dead air. What's wrong with silence before God? We have to have it sometimes. You don't have to have it all the time, but there are times when it's essential. We've lost an important thing that we need to get back. Practicing solitude isn't being alone per se, although it helps, okay? But it's being quiet and in the presence of God with nothing else distracting. See, the world may think of solitude as just being alone, being off by yourself, being a hermit, but Christian solitude is different. Because we know as Christians, as people with the Lord in our lives and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we know that the Lord is always with us. We are never alone. You're not alone completely when you go off by yourself. You're alone with God. Just you and Him. All right? We can remove ourselves from distractions and get alone together with the God of the universe anytime we feel like it. And that's why this sermon is in a series on grace. Because that is a wonderful thing. Okay? We can get alone with the God of the universe anytime we want. Do you guys realize that this morning? That you can go to the Supreme Commander? Where else do you get to do this? If you walked over to the governor's mansion, just wandered in, "Hey, Mr. Wolf, how's it going? I just wanted to talk to you about a few things." You better be ready to be thrown to the ground and tased or something. I mean, it's not going to go well for you. Can you just wander into the White House and say, "You know, Mr. Obama, I've got some concerns that I would like to talk to you about"? You're going to get shot, right? But you can go to the God of the universe, the man who allows those other men to be in power. And you can spend time with him and talk to him and tell him what's on your heart anytime you want. That's an example of grace. All right? We can benefit from this even more than we even know. We can finally have time to get away from all the noise, all the distractions, and have peace and quiet to think, to hear the voice of God. We can talk to God, and we can tell him on our mind what's on our minds without feeling like anyone else is listening or judging us. How you ever had that moment in here where you're praying out, and you're praying out loud, and then all of a sudden you're like, oh, I can't say that. Oh, can't say, you know, I don't want people to know that about me. I don't want people to know I'm struggling with that. Lord, just bless me and keep me away from, oh, wait. Hey, how's it going, Dave? When you're alone with God, all of that fades away. You're not trying, you don't have to impress anyone with your amazing prayers either. You can just say, you know, you don't have to get up and be like, okay, everybody's listening. Oh, Lord, we beseecheth thou that thou mightest rain thy blessing. No, you don't have to do that. You can just sit in the quiet. God, help. You don't even have to say anything else. You can talk to him because it's just the two of you. There's no one to impress. There's no one to keep things from. There's no one judging you by what you say. It removes the problem, all these different problems. We don't have to worry about people thinking we're an amazing prayer when it's just him and I, him and us. And we can talk to the Lord about the things in our lives that are only between he and us. What's the point of going to a counselor when you can just go to God? I mean, there's nothing wrong with counselors. If you need one, that's fine. But if you just need someone to talk to, so many people, they'll go to counselors or psychiatrists or whatever just to talk to somebody. You can talk to God, right? Whenever you decide to, you want to. And this shows how much God cares for us. Do you think that Governor Wolf or President Obama or the mayor or whoever would drop everything they're doing and listen to you if you showed up, assuming you got past security? No. But God will. God doesn't even have to drop everything. He's outside of time. He's not constrained by 24 hours a day. He can listen to you for hours, and it doesn't take any time out of his day. Did you know that? You can talk to God 24/7. You're not wasting his time. He doesn't have any time. He doesn't care. You're not gonna chew his ear off. God doesn't have a coffee date to get to. God doesn't have to meet Kenny for lunch. Although he'll meet Kenny at lunch. Okay? This shows how much God loves us. He'll just be there when we need him to be there. Jesus has modeled for us a very, very simple way to escape from Satan's kingdom of noise. Why are we stressed? Why are we living in such distraction, not able to string two thoughts together because there's so much flying around us that we can't even keep a thought straight? We can't hold a word in our head for a few minutes because there's boom, this, that, noise. We can escape from that. Jesus modeled the way to do it. Here's another example from Scripture. This isn't Jesus, but it's pertinent to the conversation. This is 1 Kings chapter 19, 9b through 13. And the word of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And Elijah replied, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, torn down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too." The Lord said, "Go out and stand on the mountains in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and scattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went and stood at the mouth of the cave. And the voice said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" How often is God speaking to us and we can't hear him? It's a pertinent question in an age of noise. How often is God speaking to us and we don't hear him? This makes me think of the parable of the sower, the seeds. Remember the one seed? The soil hit it. It began to grow, but it was so drowned out by the weeds, by the things and the cares of the world, choked it out. Elijah could only hear the still small voice when it was quiet enough. So how do we practice this? How do we practice solitude? Well, make a point, because if you don't make a point of this, you won't be able to do it. Make a point of getting by yourself in as quiet and secluded a place as you can and be alone with just you and God. Jesus did it all the time. Maybe you have the ability to designate a special room in your house. Maybe you don't have an extra room. Maybe you can designate a certain closet, okay? The guest bedroom closet that has... You could pull all the junk out of it, and you could use that. The attic. My attic is usually that's what I could call my attic. There's a chair up there that the people who lived there before us left. You can go up there and sit, and there's nothing there except dust and stuff we're not using right now. And it's quiet, except when the cars go by, you know. Turn off all distracting devices. Silence anything that you can silence. Even music. There's a place for music, but whenever you're practicing solitude, being alone with God, you need complete silence as much as possible. You don't want anything else to listen to or in any other way engage your thoughts. When I was at the National Worship Leader Conference a few years back, and the guy was talking about what you play, how to figure out what to play and how to play in between songs. And he said you have to have discernment because sometimes, depending on what the Lord's doing, you don't want to play the melody of a song because you don't want people thinking about hearing the song melody and thinking of the lyrics in their head because that's distracting from what the Lord is dealing with. The Lord, you have to use that discernment and be in tune with the Spirit to know when you should play a melody and when you should just kind of hold some generic chord that just kind of fills in the space. Because you don't want to engage the thoughts of the people away from anything the Lord may be doing with them. Do it whenever you can. Just do it. I know that we can get really hung up on like, oh, you have to do it in the morning, or you have to do it at night before bed, or you have to do it at 5 a.m. because that's what my grandma did, or whatever. But, you know, we can get so hung up on trying to make it happen at a certain point in the day that we never even end up doing it. If you have to do it in the middle of the afternoon, go for it. If you have to do it at night, you know, Jesus did it at all these different times. Sometimes Jesus did it in the morning. Sometimes he rose early and went and got alone with God. He went off by himself in the wilderness and got alone with God. Sometimes he did it at night. Right before bed, he'd go off in the wilderness and get alone with God. Sometimes Jesus would just go out in the middle of the night when everyone else was sleeping, 2 or 3 in the morning, who knows, and he'd get alone with God. We can get so hung up on a certain time of day that we don't even just do it. Just do it. Make it happen. Remember in the War Room movie? You can set up a war room in your house, just like the one the lady had. A place where you go, there's nothing else. If you have anything, if the title of it has a lowercase I at the beginning, you turn that off and don't bring it in. If it says Google anywhere on it, you don't bring that in either. There's no, preferably it's a room that doesn't even have plugs, right? Okay, you go in, it's as quiet as possible. You spend time alone with God. You listen to him, you pray to him. Have times of prayer, have times of complete silence where you just don't even talk. Remember, when we do our devotions, when you do prayers, when you're practicing this, remember to have times of silence in your prayers. Let God speak back to you. Listen for his voice. This is a dialogue, not a monologue. We talk about having a relationship with God, right? But what kind of relationship do you have with someone when you're always talking and you never let them speak? Right? I don't have much of a relationship with my wife if I never let her get a word in edgewise. Now, I know that some people have a hard time with silence. Some people, I mean, it's a common thing in our culture. People have to, if the room is too quiet, they have to turn something on. They have to turn on the radio or the TV or something so that they don't feel alone. But as a Christian, let me just encourage and remind you that you are not alone. Being completely alone is for people who don't have the Lord dwelling in their heart. You're never totally alone. Silence can be uncomfortable or even frightening. And if that's you, just try. Just work. Just do what you can to get past that. Remember that God is with you. He loves you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to speak into your life. Keep in mind that you are never alone because the Lord is always with you. And it's hard to give up. If it's hard, don't give up. These are called disciplines. Discipline of silence and fasting. The discipline of silence and solitude. The discipline of fasting. That's another one. We're not talking about that one today, but that's a discipline. That's hard to do. The discipline of prayer and study and meditation. There's all these different early church disciplines that sometimes we've lost over the years. And it's time to start bringing them back. This is one of many. But it's a discipline. It's hard. Okay, it's not going to necessarily be easy at first, but do it anyway because it's going to benefit you like you can't even imagine. When you start hearing the things of God, when you start feeling His Spirit with you, basking in His presence, allowing Him to restore you, to heal your heart and mind, to refresh you, to take you out of the noise, out of the stress, out of the distraction, and let Him change and renew your mind, it's going to make a massive difference in your life. So I'm starting to get to my closing. I'm not going to close three or four times. I'm just going to close once. But let's try this. Maybe this is going to be tricky. Maybe some people are going to be like, oh no. Let's try this for 2 or 3 minutes. Close your eyes. Bow your heads. No snoring. And we can't be alone in a group, but we're going to do the next best thing. Let's just try for 2 to 3 minutes just to be silent in the presence of God. And then we'll continue on. All right? Bow your head, close your eyes. Let's try this out. wasn't so bad, was it? How many of you felt the presence of the Lord? I could. It's amazing to just bask in his presence. How many of you were thanking the Lord the air conditioner was running so you didn't need to get up and run out of the room? It can be daunting. It can be a scary thing sometimes if you're alone with your thoughts or just with nothing else to occupy your mind. Where's it going to go? The Lord is here with us this morning. It's amazing to be in his presence. Sister Sharon, if Sharon Fisher's still here, would you come and hop on the piano for me? And thank you, Pastor Jason, for inheriting that, giving that to me. Apparently that's contagious. I'm going to hop on it. Okay. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to give you this morning an opportunity. We are remiss. No matter what the topic of the sermon, whatever it is, we're always remiss if you don't give people a chance to respond to the call of the Lord. So if you'd like to stand, just bow your heads and close your eyes. No one looking around. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for your incredible grace, God. We thank you so much for the amazing things you do us, the gifts you give, Lord Jesus, the incredible example, even in things that wouldn't seem like a big deal, the incredible example set by your Son. God, we just love you. We worship you. We thank you that we can come to you at any time, that you are willing to spend whatever time we have with you, that you'll be there with us, that you'll speak to us, that you'll refresh us and restore us. We just thank you for everything, Lord Jesus. We love you, and we thank you for your grace. Praise your name, Lord God. Keep your heads bowed for a moment. If there's anyone here, anyone at all, new, old, young, whatever, and you have never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you've never committed your life to him, I'm going to give you a chance. Just come up to these altars right now. Just as soon as you feel it, come up to these altars right now and just lay before the Lord and just accept him as your Savior today. I always want to give an opportunity for people to get saved. If you know that you need Jesus this morning, if his Spirit compelled you to be here somehow, you accidentally ended up here, you took a wrong turn, it wasn't an accident. We know that the Lord draws people to him. And if you feel the need for him this morning, if you feel the need to commit your life to him, just come down right now. If there's anyone else who has any other need and who'd like to pray, come down and spend time at these altars and pray and cry out to the Lord for whatever it is you need. He is here. There is power in his name.